Good evening. If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Tonight we want to finish what we started last week. Last week we began to look at how Satan is active in the world, especially to blind the minds of unbelievers. One of his principal works among your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving family and in the nations of the world is to blind them to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we read Scripture, we understand that he does this in a number of ways. He entrances them by the fading glory of this world. He allures them by the stuff that glimmers and glitzes all around us. He blinds them by false teaching, misrepresenting and twisting God's truth and painting a different picture of God before their eyes. He blinds them in a number of ways, but we need to remember that the people we love and the people who need to hear the gospel and know the salvation of God are in a spiritual fight. Most of them don't know it. They're just as blind to Satan as they are Jesus. They don't recognize this as going on in their lives. But brothers and sisters, we do. Before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6. I just want to read you a few verses from Ephesians chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, as Paul concludes his letter. You remember what he tells the Ephesians. Let's hear this before we look at our text tonight. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for this call to arms. This call to be vigilant and to be ready, to be equipped and prepared. This call to wake up and be alert. And Father, this call to fight and struggle. Lord, as we look at these few verses tonight, we pray that you would just again remind us of the fight we are in. Give us confidence in your word and in your saving power. And Lord, help us to be faithful in the fight. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, and again, we're reminded that Satan is at work. He's at work to blind the minds of unbelievers. Paul told us this last week, and he reminded us that in light of that fight, in light of Satan's activity in the lives of unbelievers, he was confident and faithful in evangelism. That was his basic message. I am going to preach the gospel. My confidence doesn't rest on whether people will accept me or not, or whether they actually see or can hear or not. My confidence is in the power of God's word. So he's going to be confident and faithful in sharing the gospel, explaining the gospel, announcing the gospel, even in the face of opposition. That's how he's going to take the battle to the enemy. Remember Ephesians, we don't war against flesh and blood. We do not conquer by the sword. We are not Muslims. We do not force conversion. We conquer by the clear and faithful preaching of the gospel. And Paul says, so I'm going to be confident. I'm going to be faithful to do that. He then said in verses 3-4 that he knows the situation on the ground. He knows that as he preaches, as he speaks, as he teaches, that people, many are blind to the truth of the gospel. They can't see Jesus. And he knows that Satan is active in their lives to cover up their eyes. He knows the situation on the ground. Lastly, in verses 5-6, he simply says, I'm going to keep communicating the gospel, and I'm going to trust God to do his work. How can you, like Paul, engage in spiritual warfare this week? Well, for those blinded in unbelief and captured by their worshiping hearts to the evil one, you can engage the enemy this week by simply communicating the gospel clearly, faithfully, and trusting God to do his work. You remember in Ephesians, Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's your sword. He says that you're to take it up and be praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication. As you take up the sword to simply, you don't have to have a 3-point sermon. You don't have to go to seminary. You simply have to know your gospel, know the gospel, know Jesus, trust Jesus, speak the gospel, and trust God. Pray to God for him to do his work. That is how each of us can go to war this week. We're going to look at that in verses 5-6, but just let me say to you, and I'm looking at Miss Betty, I remember Dr. Richards in class. I remember one lecture he talked about spiritual warfare, and I remember him saying to all the students there in the class, but just be prepared that when you engage in spiritual warfare, you will be opposed. This is not for the faint of heart. This is for people who've counted their lives as nothing in the service of Christ, who've laid their lives down at the foot of the cross so that Jesus may take up their lives and use it. Let me encourage you, when you engage to faithfully share the gospel, you will be opposed. Now, let's look at this warfare. Look at verses 5-6. Verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He has put a haze, a veil over them by worldliness, by sinful lust and desires. He has covered up the eyes of their hearts from seeing the beauty of God, the brightness of God in the glory of Jesus, the very imprint and nature of the Almighty Eternal God in all of his beauty and all of his greatness in the face of Jesus Christ. They don't think Jesus is beautiful. They don't think he's saving. He doesn't, to use the metaphor from chapter 2, he does not smell good to them. He is a stench of death, and they cannot see eternal, everlasting beauty and glory. I remember being a kid and being with my dad at a historical site. And my dad was like I am now, or I'm like he is or was then. When I see something, you know, I want to read it. I want to read the history. I want to look at it. I want to spend some time thinking about it and the implications of it. And I can remember being with my dad in a number of historical places and just saying, come on, Dad, come on. Simeon was with my dad. He went to the Mighty 8th Air Force Museum, the Army Air Force Museum in Savannah a few months ago. And he experienced the same thing. He's like, come on. He said he saw all the exhibits while my dad's just reading and looking at these planes. And I can remember doing that. And, you know, I could see the planes. And I could even read the words on the plaque. But I couldn't see these things as great in history. I was blind. And I thought I was alive. Well, to a greater and a more everlasting extent, this is the condition of unbelievers. And so, what is Paul going to do? Well, Paul in verse 5 says, well, we're going to preach. We're going to announce. That's the idea. You probably shouldn't think of a pulpit and a 3-point sermon. You should probably think of Paul announcing the gospel out of the Old Testament scriptures and the revelation that God has given him in Jesus Christ to make known Jesus and the salvation that he's accomplished by his death and resurrection and his reign over the world and his coming again. And as Paul is announcing this and talking about it, explaining it and teaching it, he simply says, I'm just going to keep doing that and I'm going to preach. I'm not going to preach myself. You see that in verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Why? Because there were a whole bunch of preachers in Paul's day. Any new religion and any new theological fad or philosophical fad, that was game. There was a market. If you could present your theological or philosophical fad persuasive enough and cunning enough and glamorous enough, and you could get a following, people would pay you money. You could shell out some kind of speech and people would support you financially. And Paul simply said, listen, I'm not going to be like those guys who are simply preaching themselves. Even in the face of rejection and blindness, what am I going to do? I'm going to preach, but I am not going to preach myself. This is a subtle temptation, isn't it? We've all known preachers who have fallen prey to presenting themselves, preaching themselves, making a name for themselves. You know, and in our own little way, we're guilty of that as well, aren't we? Just making ourselves look a little bit better, making ourselves look a little bit more presentable for the next guy, saying something, you know, significant about ourselves in the midst of a conversation. Well, Paul is saying, that's not what I'm going to do. Why? Well, that actually doesn't open the eyes of the blind. That preaches ourself. You can't save, and I can't save. Paul is also indicting those people who are preaching for money. Preaching for a job, preaching for a career, preaching as a mere profession in order to get paid. And so they'll twist the word, they'll tamper with the word, they'll spice it up a little bit, make it look a little bit more attractive or acceptable. And Paul says, we will not preach ourselves. What will he preach? Verse 5, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is a significantly political message that Paul has. In Paul's day, and increasingly into the first and second centuries, the Roman emperor saw himself as Lord. He saw himself as the ruler of the world. And for a Christian preacher to walk up into a Roman province and preach that there's another Lord, in fact, the only Lord, is to sign your death warrant. We know from history that Paul and Peter both signed their death warrants preaching that there's another Lord. This is not an attractive political message. He wasn't politicking for the local politician. He was announcing. That's what preaching is. Announcing that Jesus is the universal Lord. That he's the crucified Lord. What a scandal. That someone mocked and berated and spat on and ridiculed, rejected by his own nation, seen to be cursed by God, crucified on a cross, the lowest of the low, the criminals were crucified on crosses. A Roman citizen couldn't even die that way. It was so inhumane and ignoble that this sham of a king is the universal ruler, that he died, but not only that he died, but he rose again and is reigning over the world, and he will return to call to account every single person, small and great. Paul said, I'm going to preach. Not ourselves, we apostles don't do that, and neither do we Christians, but I'm going to preach Christ as Lord. You know, this is the Christian message, isn't it? It's easy for me sometimes to get my soapboxes and to get up on them and to be so wrapped up about things I want fixed and things I want done and complaints and concerns. And we shouldn't discard concerns in our world, should we? But we have to be very careful that our message is not confused by our own convictions about how things should be and shouldn't be in this area or in that area. We should have convictions. We want them to be informed by Scripture. We want to be able to talk about them and communicate them. But we also need to remember that as Christians and as the church, we only have one message. It is that Jesus is Lord. We have to be careful not to preach our own agendas, but God's agenda, our own preferences, but God's truth. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They can't see the goodness and glory of God in Jesus. And Paul says, hey, I think we should come out with a new program. He doesn't say that. Hey, I think we should tweak the message because people say it stinks. And they call it a fragrance of death, and people are turning away from Jesus, and it's just not working. Maybe we should do something to it. Maybe we should get a little bit more creative here so that, you know, we can win more people. Maybe if we give them something, then they will like us better. He doesn't say that. He knows that people are perishing. But he says, we will preach Jesus and him as Lord. Notice what he says about himself, though, and the other apostles. And by implication, every Christian should understand themselves this way. And we as your servants, we as your slaves for Jesus' sake. You see what he just did? Rather than preaching himself, he preaches Jesus as Lord. And then himself as the slave of his hearers. How can I serve them in order that they better understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? He binds himself to unbelievers and to Christians in order that they get a clearer view of Jesus as Lord. You know, this will cost us to do this. It will cost us sometimes our reputation. It will cost us sometimes our resources. And yet Paul says, this is what we do. Notice verse 6. So Paul preaches Jesus as Lord. 4, verse 6, God said. So Paul and the other apostles, they're saying some stuff, aren't they? They're saying the truth. And as they say the truth, Paul says, and God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In one sense, he's saying, we preach, but God speaks. Maybe we can say it this way. We preach and God speaks. He uses this example from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says that in Genesis 1, 3, reminds us, God said, let there be light. Do you remember what he spoke light into? The darkness. There was an absence of light, and by his powerful creative word, he speaks and light stands forth out of nothing. He simply utters the word and the universe is changed from dark to light. Just as God spoke into darkness, and just as he said, let light shine out of darkness, well, he has shone in our hearts. He has spoke his word into the darkness of the human heart and gave light. What is this light? This light is the knowledge of the glory of God. An experiential acquaintance, an awareness, a seeing with the mind and the heart that God is truly glorious, that he's bright. That's what the word glory means. It means a brilliance or his brightness. You remember how when Moses came off the mountain after he received the law, there in Exodus 34, he received the law and he brings the Ten Commandments down, and when the people see him, his face is aglow with the glory of God. He sat in the presence of God as God spoke the word and etched it into stone. And as he comes down from the mountain, from the very presence of the glory of God, he's beaming with it and he didn't realize it. And when they see him, they are afraid. We read that when he would go into the tent of meeting to meet with God in his Shekinah glory, that cloud a fire by night and cloud by day resting there, when he would come out of the tent, being in the presence of God, his face shone with the glory of God. Paul says, just like that, God has shone in our hearts with the knowledge of his glory, his brightness. And where do we see it? Where do we see the brilliance and the magnificence, the weight, the heaviness, the light of God's glory? Well, Paul says we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. We see God in Jesus, who is the fullness, the radiance of his glory. And so just as God spoke light into darkness in Genesis, this is how we come to know the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is how we come to see. So this is how it happens. From the human level, someone spoke the truth of the gospel to you. Maybe it was over a period of time. Maybe it was after sermon, after sermon, after sermon, and finally. Maybe it was a parent or a coworker. But someone spoke. Someone preached. They told you. They announced. And then, in a moment in time, God spoke light. Through the spoken word, the Spirit of God uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and he speaks to the heart, and he gives light where there was darkness. That's how you became a Christian. A miracle. And Paul says, it's a miracle, just like God creating the heavens and the earth and giving light and darkness. And he did it in a moment. Some point you'd heard the gospel, it had gone into your ears, and like kindling, the Holy Spirit lit it on fire and light, and you saw Jesus as good and great, the very glory of God. This is amazing. Here's our summary And then we'll spend some time praying. The gospel has been veiled to sinners because of our rebellion and because of Satan's work. So, what are we going to do? They're hard-hearted. They don't want you to waste their time. They got better things to do. They don't think Jesus is cool, let alone saving and glorious. They're actively under the sway of the evil one. So, we're going to preach. We're going to announce the good news about Jesus, that he's the crucified and risen Lord. It doesn't have to be flashy. It's just plain and simple, but it's gripped us. We do this because God speaks and shines his saving light and the glory, his glory in the face of Jesus when we speak about Jesus crucified and risen. That's what God uses in the hearts and lives of people. He speaks light into darkness, into the human heart, through the speaking of the gospel. And so, friends, as he says in chapter 4, verse 1, we don't lose heart. We don't have to be cool. We don't have to be extra creative. We don't have to be spectacular. We just need to know Jesus, love Jesus, be entranced with him in the gospel, and talk. Even if those who are perishing are rejecting our message, we can still speak. For we know that God, who spoke light into creation's darkness, is able to speak the light of Jesus into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. Even though they're blinded, guess what light does? It lets you see. You know, when we talk about the gospel to people, and let me just say, sometimes it's just talking about maybe sin. You know, not every conversation you can get all the way there. Sometimes talking about the gospel is a process. Sometimes it's a long process. Sometimes we have opportunities to tell the whole gospel about his death and resurrection. But when we do, it's like we're a mirror that captures the saving light of the glory of Jesus and directs it to the darkened hearts, the blind hearts of others. And as we speak the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is crucified for sinners and risen and he's the Lord, God will speak light and life. So, we speak, and as we speak, God speaks. It's not glamorous. Brothers and sisters, it is hard. You know, sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid about how we'll come across. We're afraid about not getting it all right in our heads and maybe I'm going to mess something up. Sometimes we're afraid about what people are going to think about us. It's hard because people are blind. They don't immediately see Jesus as good and great and saving. It's hard in a number of ways, and it's hard because Satan is at work. So, let us, by the grace of God, speak, and let us trust God to do his work. I wonder if you would just take a few moments and pray. This is part of trusting God. Pray for yourself that you will grow in your boldness to speak of Jesus. Sometimes it's just a good word about Jesus. Sometimes it's a tailored word about someone. Maybe they're struggling with something and you know a truth about Jesus you can bring to their lives. Sometimes it's the full-blown gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. But we just pray Pray that God would help you to be bold to speak about Jesus. Pray for that person who you know is not a Christian. They're captured to do the devil's will. They're blind. Take a few moments and pray for that person. This is how we trust God in prayer. God, would you do what I can't do? God, would you open eyes? God, would you soften hearts? God, would you be at work? God, would you speak light into their hearts? Let's just take a few moments and pray, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll look at our list tonight, and we'll bring some other needs to the Lord. Let's pray.